Hello and welcome to 3CR Online. It's always a privilege to bring the word to you, even on the online space. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, my name is Stephen, and I get the privilege of unfolding a little bit more of our Rockstar series this week. I don't know if you remember these. This is actually an ancient relic from the pre-pandemic era. You know, back in the day when we were allowed to join other strangers in confined spaces, when it was a good thing to be positive and we would cross borders together. Well, these, as you would often find in the back seat of your aeroplane before your journey, often had the heading "In the event of." And if you're anything like me, as soon as the steward got up to explain in the event of the plane going down or loss of cabin pressure, you'd dial out. Maybe you listened through it once when you were 12, but after that it just became or you grabbed your iPad and your headphones and let the voice waft off into the distance. The reason why I take you down a little trip in memory lane is because I think largely when it comes to God's word, we've done the same. It's become a little bit too familiar, a bit of that. But now the plane is going down and we're grabbing at anything and everything. What does God's word say? When we're losing cabin pressure, when we're going down over the ocean, when my marriage is taking strain, when my business is folding, what does God's word say? And that is the reason why we've anchored ourselves in 1 and 2 Peter, because that is what Peter did for the churches that he had planted across the ancient Near East. They were going through very similar situations that we're going through. And today we're going to anchor on something that he encouraged them to do. And essentially, it's one of the more weighty moments in 1 Peter as we reach chapter 3, because what he does is he stretches back to everything that he's addressed. He's basically saying, in the event that you are facing trials and tribulations, in the event that you're under so much pressure that it feels like your faith is being tested, and you're under cruel authority, and your marriage is taking strain, and your business is folding, he says, in light of all of that, he gives his final address in 1 Peter chapter 3 with all the weight and gusto that he can. And he says this, 3CR, in the event that you are facing the same that those people have been facing in the early centuries of the early church, in the event that our marriages and lockdown is crushing us and we are bleeding, he says, in the event of this, this is how the Passion Translation phrases it, he says, now this is the goal, speak blessing. Wait, what? The Message translation says, bless, that is your job. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, hang on a second, my business is hemorrhaging and you want me to speak blessing? My marriage is taking strain and I don't know if this is going to last and you want me to speak blessing? Have you even met my husband? My boss is withholding our TERS payments and we might lose our house and you want me to speak blessing? I can think of a lot of things to say. Blessing? Is that what you are saying I need to do? No, that's what Scripture is saying we must do. Actually, it says, and this is in the New Living Translation, it says, you know, if you're facing this, if you find yourself facing the same things that the church faced back when Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter, then his instruction to you is, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. This is 1 Peter 3 verse 9. Instead, speak blessing. That is your job, as the Message translation has. Your job is to speak blessing. That is what God has called you to do. And look at this. Then he will grant you his blessing. And we as elders and as a church want to take God's word seriously. We don't want to let it just be a mumble in the background. We want to take God's word seriously, which is why we have gathered a week ago as elders, wives, staff on our land to speak blessing over South Africa, speak blessing over your land, speak blessing over the land of 3CR. It's the reason why you would have heard Rory last week mentioning he feels God prompting him to pray and spend 100 hours in July just speaking blessing, allowing God in return to grant us his blessing. And it's the reason why we are returning in one sense to something that Rory touched on last week that just had so much life, so much gravitas that we felt it warrants another Sunday pouring over this, a framework of blessing that you and I can lay hold of over the next few weeks and months, praying God's blessing over our land, over your land, and over the land of 3CR. And we're going to use Deuteronomy 33 verse 13 to 16, which says the following. May the Lord bless this land with the precious dew from heaven above, and with the deep waters that lie below, with the rich fruit that grows in the sun and the rich harvest produced each month, with the choicest gifts of the ancient mountains and the fruitfulness of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth in its fullness and the favor of him who dwelt in the burning bush. And so that's what we're going to do this week. Simply unpack what that means to speak blessing using Deuteronomy 33, verses 13 to 16. But before we get into that, just one side note. The portion that I read from in Deuteronomy 33 was originally written in Hebrew. And Hebrew is a very unique language. I discovered recently that Hebrew only added vowels to the language, the biblical Hebrew, in the 5th century AD. So it's a short, concise, very nuggety language. They are very thin on adjectives and superlatives. So if something is really deep, they would say it's deep, deep. It's why they refer to God as being holy, 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 rather than holy and transcendent in his majesty. But what is beautiful about the Hebrew language is the personality that God used to expound who he is and his ways is the personality of this Hebrew language as picture. It's rich in imagery. That is the personality of Hebrew, and that is what God used to allow us to get an idea of who he is and how he operates. And so that's important to know, because as we start, the very first line there, may the Lord bless this land. You know, in a modern context, we often say, well, bless you, and hashtag blessed. And it's a very trite and contrived word. But that word bless is this picture of causing one to prosper with abundance. This is a exceedingly abundantly above kind of imagery. And to bless our land is to pray that God would cause South Africa to prosper with abundance, to cause your land, your business, the field that you work in, the influence that you wield, to cause that to prosper, to cause 3CR to prosper at this time. But the specific picture that the Hebrew language uses here is of one saluting another. The best way I can describe this is, if you think back to the early days of lockdown, our government moved rather swiftly to lock us down. They took their cue from other nations. But globally, I remember watching CNN and the news presenter saying we should look to South Africa's president to see how we should be responding at this time, essentially saluting the decision that he has made. And that is what we pray over South Africa. Lord, bless us with men, with leaders, with women, with businessmen, with industry, that we will salute one day. We'll look back at 2020 and the years to come and know that godly decisions were made. Those that might have been tough at that stage, but it really enriched and encouraged and caused our nation to prosper. I've been praying it over you, over your business, that God would bless your land, that you would look back in years to come, maybe at your boss, and salute him or her, saying, yes, actually, I disagreed in the moment, but I see the fruit of those business decisions that they made. And blessing 3CR, that you would salute 3CR in the years to come, the way that we used the PS Alms account and stewarded our finances as we built our new building, and the way we looked after gathering in groups and whether we pivoted around 50 people or if we waited, that in time we'll look back and say, the Lord has caused us to prosper with abundance. And then it says, may the Lord bless this land with the precious dew from heaven above. And the literal translation of dew in the Hebrew is night mist, because the land that the Hebrews lived on was arid and they were right up against the Mediterranean Sea. And at night in the dark, as that cool sea breeze hit the land, it would turn to mist. And to bless the land with the precious dew, the night mist from heaven above, is the fact that we speak blessing over South Africa, while it feels like, you know, we're in the dark around decisions that we're making, around the sale of cigarettes, even opening schools, mining and gathering and churches, that God would still, in that dark place, allow this night mist to nourish us, to restore us, to cleanse us, to refresh us over your family and over your business and over 3CR. And with the deep waters that lie below. I love this because it's a picture of surging water beneath the earth's surface, or as I like to call it, easy oil. I don't know if you know the term, easy oil. Essentially, easy oil is when you sort of you stick a drill into the ground and before you know it, there's just oil shooting out, massive reserves, billions of barrels of oil that you can have access to without much expense. That's Easy Oil. And back in 2008, in the midst of the financial crisis, as the world was crippled economically, there was one really negative outlook that Easy Oil was done and dusted. One economist actually wrote a book about it, saying Easy Oil is over. In the midst of this financial crisis, when the demand for oil and energy is at its highest, actually, it's going to cost us more. Now we're going to have turf wars between the West and the East and the Middle East and all of that. And he went online and he was doing radio broadcasts and presenting on CNBC about the end of Easy Oil, and he wrote a book. The problem was, between writing the book and publishing the book, they found these massive resources of shale oil. And when his book came out, the irony on the back of his book was they were using a term, they were saying the world is now swimming in oil. And that is the picture that the scriptures present here, with the deep waters that lie below. When we pray a blessing over our land, we are praying, Lord, may our land swim in oil, so to speak. May we find new ways of harnessing energy. I have literally been praying that God would give us insight and wisdom for our scientists to discover new ways to harness energy, that Eskom can be put aside and it can be what it can be, but that we will find and discover new ways of harnessing energy. I've been praying for our medical teams, that they would find the vaccine, that South Africa would find the vaccine. Praying for businessmen, that you would have dreams and visions and ways of opening up industry in ways we've never seen before, that we would be swimming in oil. I've been praying that as you open scripture, where it might have been dry, you might have thought, man, I have to spend hours before I even begin to understand what Peter's talking about, that instead you would find Easy Oil swimming in the presence and the purposes and the wisdom and understanding of God, that you would know the way He's leading you, the decisions He has for you to make, the way to handle sticky situations and relationships, that the Lord would bless your land with the deep waters that lie below. Verse 14 says, with the rich fruit that grows in the sun and the rich harvest produced each month, or some older translations say the rich harvest, the richest harvest that the moon can yield. And they use the word moon there specifically on a time frame. They would say things like, I'll be back after two moons, or I'll be back before the full moon, as their use of calendar. And so this speaks of a rich harvest and monthly income, business, your bottom line, budget. It talks about produce and income, but also wisdom in our words and our ways. And my father's side of the family familiar with sugarcane farming. We've got a few farmers in the family. And I can remember when I was reading this, I was just reminded of sitting on the back of a tractor overhearing family chat, and it dawning on me that this sugarcane farmer only has one payday a year. And I was chatting to Clint, he's our resident theologian, helping us unpack all things sugarcane. And one of the things that he reminded me of is that depending on what soil you're planting your sugarcane in, whether it's a dry crop or irrigated crop, you can look at anything between 10 months before harvest, all the way up to 15, 16, 17 months before what you plant now actually reaches payday. So can you imagine if you had to go into your field today, July 2020, and plant your sugarcane, you might only get your payday in January 2022. And that is crazy. But what the blessing is here is that in spite of the fact that it's this long time and long term that you have to wait, that God blesses the land by allowing us to sow into the soil now things that will reap a blessing to our children and their children, things that will one day bring much fruit and much abundance. And it's hard because we love the quick fix, just add water, 2-minute noodle society. But biblically, what God is saying is He's calling us to pray and speak a blessing over our land, over your land, over the land of 3CR, that our building project is not about brick and mortar, but it's about the generations that will come through our doors, that God would bless them, that we would make decisions on our seating that would allow people in years to come to sit at the right spot, to encounter God in a 360-degree perspective. That's what it's talking about when it talks about a rich harvest produced each month, that you would be making decisions with your marriage, with your finances, with your business, that might seem hard now, but come January 2022, when that harvest is in full bloom, you'll stand back and say, surely God has blessed my land. Another interesting thing that Clint taught me about sugarcane is that it's a what they call a returning crop. And basically what that means is you plant it, you cut it, and it grows again. So you're not going to plow the land and replant seeds. You can actually regrow that sugarcane season after season, harvest after harvest. But the picture that I get is of a gecko. I don't know if you've ever tried to catch a gecko and you end up with a tail sort of wriggling there. The gecko disappears and it grows itself a new tail. This is the picture that Scripture presents here as well in this returning crop, in the sense that you come and you plant and you work and you harvest. You cut it off and it grows again, and cut it off and it grows again. But in the sense of that gecko, the enemy comes and he hacks off one of your main clients, but God blesses it and it grows again. Or he tries to take out your marriage and he blesses it and it grows again. And the relationship with your kids is taking strain and the enemy's cutting it off at its shins and it grows again. And you're sitting there and you're saying, Lord, I've lost this dealership, I've lost this producer, I've lost this product manager. The enemy has come in and had a field day and just mowed down everything that I can see. But it becomes a returning crop and it grows again. Oh, with the rich fruit that grows in the sun and the rich harvest produced each month. Verse 15 says, Lord, may you bless this land with the choicest gifts of the ancient mountains. Now, here you must think Tolkien, king under the mountain, because to the Hebrew mind, mountains were almost like a doorway to riches that lay below, gold and silver and platinum. And I have been praying, and I call you to pray that God would bless this land, because we are a mineral-rich land. I've been praying for Stillwater, Sibanye. I've been praying for Glencore. I've been praying for BHP Billiton, Anglo American. I've been praying for our miners in 3CR, mining companies, that we would find reefs of coal and gold and silver, that we would discover some of the biggest diamonds of South Africa's history in this time. Why not? If he is going to bless us with the choicest gifts of the ancient mountains, why not at this time? That we would stand back and say, God, what you have poured into our GDP, which has had the last three quarters, it's hemorrhaging. We are just dropping like flies at the moment in terms of our GDP, and the mining sector carries a lot of that, pours a lot of that. And Lord, why not? Why not? Bless our land. Bless them. Bless those scientists who have to decide, do we drill here or do we drill there? Show them where it is that they will stumble on the riches beneath the ancient mountains. Another picture that it presents is this ancient mountain as the place where God dwells, the mountains as his footstool, that there would be an overflowing of the presence of God, of his purposes, his kingdom come, that the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And thirdly, this is something that I saw when I was reading in the Children's Bible. Yeah, I do go to great lengths to understand and wrestle with Scripture. In the Children's Bible, it says, let the old mountains give their finest fruit. And old mountains, immediately I saw the picture of, you know, the old God, those who have gone before us, those who maybe introduced you to Jesus and Scripture, maybe those church leaders of years gone by where there's been insult and injury. You know, the immediate context of 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9 is those around us who've insulted us or we feel they've done evil to us. I want to call you, 3CR, would you begin to speak blessing over those old mountains, that they might give their finest fruits? The names and faces that come to mind are those who have led 3CR even at some stage. They've been on the coalface, taken the hits, the biggest bruisings and the biggest offenses as they led 3CR into her inheritances. But now they are facing unprecedented pressure and insult and offense. Some aren't even in church. And I've just been saying, Lord, at this time, would you bless them? Would you bless them, those old mountains? May this be the time when you restore and redeem, where you resurrect that calling on their lives and give them in their latter days some of their finest fruit. Then it says, the fruitfulness of the everlasting hills, the best gifts of the earth and its fullness. And for time's sake, I just want to pick up one word, and that is the everlasting hills or the eternal hills. To the Hebrew mind, they would often use the picture of a tree planted by streams of water as a picture of eternity, and specifically a palm tree, because palm trees in the ancient Near East live longer than 100 years. Actually, they say it's after 100 years that those palm trees would bear some of their best fruit. But I was just thinking about that and praying blessing from this verse, and I was wondering what kind of dust must be on a palm tree that has stood there for 100 years. It would be the dust of cities being built and people farming lands. Maybe the dust of advancing armies that came and wiped out the tribes of Israel. Maybe it's the dust of despondency and hopelessness and barrenness. That is the reason why they took palm leaves and lay it at Jesus' feet as he entered Jerusalem. Essentially, they were taking the angst and agony of 100 years and placing it at the feet of the one that they hoped would save them from that, which is exactly what he did when he died on the cross. And that is what we do. We are laying the last 100 years of South Africa's history at the feet of Jesus. When we say, Lord, bring us the fruitfulness of the eternal hills, the best gifts of the earth. Would you take the barrenness and turn it into the best gifts? Would you take our history, our shameful, guilty, blood-stained history? Lord, we lay it at your feet. Would you bless our land? Would you bless her past? Would you restore and redeem and heal, that our future would be a bright and glorious Jesus blood-soaked future as we do this. And then lastly, in the favor of him who dwelt in the burning bush, this warrants days of meditation and prayer. It is such a beautiful statement as it points again to Jesus. It says, the favor of him who dwelt in the burning bush. The favor, I think Pretoria, South Africa, knows the fury of him, but that they would know the favor, the delight and the pleasure of him who dwells in the burning bush. It's the word senna, and it's basically a thorn tree, that thorny, prickly, painful place, that the favor of him who dwelt in the burning bush would rest on South Africa. And to dwell means to let oneself down, to get down on one's knees and pour yourself out on behalf of that circumstance and situation. And that is the greatest blessing that we can pray for our nation, for our leaders and our people. It is the greatest blessing we can pray over you. And we have been as elders and leaders, and I've done it personally for hours, just washing over your past and your pain with the favor of him who dwelt in the burning bush. And it is our greatest cry that God's favor rests on 3CR and her land. And that is why we are calling you to pray. Stand with us during the month of July through this time. Allow God to hear your cry for blessing on our land, on your land, and on 3CR's land. In the 6th century AD, Rome had fallen, so had civilization. The Goths, the Visigoths, the barbarians, they were basically plundering their way across Europe. And as they did this, the tribes and the nations began to abandon themselves to pagan rituals and witchcraft. And as everything known to man at that stage was shaken, and what we now refer to as the Dark Ages began to set in, there was a group of men who sailed west to the westernmost point of the then known world, to an island called Skellig Michael, in the midst of the shaking as the Dark Ages set in. And they lived out the rest of their lives praying for their land and their people, like we're calling you to, using possibly self-same scriptures to cry out to God to bless the land, to restore the land, to redeem the people. Corey Russell actually says, true intercession is when we steward our intimacy with God for the benefit of others. True intercession is when we steward our intimacy with God for the benefit of others. And this is what these men did, along with many others who joined them, praying for their land for the entirety of the Dark Ages, which stretches as long as 1,000 years, 1,000 years of prayer from that mountain in the sea. And we here in South Africa and in Pretoria at 3CR, we need a move of God more now than we've ever needed in our lifetime. Never before in living memory have we had a time when people are more afraid, more uncertain, clamoring for anything to keep them afloat. Businesses are failing, marriages are taking strain, relationships, stress, angst, darkness over hearts and lives, and nothing is needed now more than a mighty move of God. And so we call you, 3CR, would you join us as we speak blessing over our land, over your land, and the land of 3CR, that God would bless this land with the favor and presence of him who dwells in the burning bush.